All right, I'd like you to turn this morning, if you have a Bible, if not, the words should be on the screen, to the scriptures. First of all, to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 37. And I want to talk this morning about the covenant of peace, because that's what the season is about. It is about Jesus, it is about the peace that he brings to us. But I want to go into a little bit more detail this morning, the covenant of peace. Ezekiel 37. And before I get started, I want to thank Eddie and Stacy and their team for their hard work putting this together. They were here at 7 this morning getting all the food on, and they've done all the decorations and all the shopping. So let's just give Ed and Stacy and their team a good hand. Amen. We appreciate all their hard work. We really, really do. Ezekiel 37. Let me give you a little backdrop before we begin to read. Just prior to what I'm going to read, Ezekiel 37 describes, a lot of you will remember the story of the old dry bones, and how Ezekiel saw this vision of a valley full of dry bones. And then those bones came together, and God put flesh on them, and they rose up a great army. And most believe that that is a picture of Israel defeated, and then Israel restored. And then at the end of that chapter 37, we're going to read about God's promise to Israel about a covenant of peace, which also related to the coming of Jesus, who is the Prince of Peace. And then in Ezekiel 38, you read where Israel is attacked, viciously attacked. And then in Ezekiel 39, we read where God brings vengeance on those that attacked him. And so that is kind of the parameters of what we're talking about this morning. But right there at the end of chapter 37, God makes a promise through Ezekiel. And it connects to the promise that was made by the angels, the angel visitation of Jesus. So we're going to go through these. So I want to begin reading at verse 26. So we're really right toward the end. It says, "Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them." And I love that phrase, covenant of peace. It's a wonderful expression of what peace really is. It is a covenant. My wife and I, Cheryl, made a covenant back on June 10th, 1972. We made a covenant together. It was called the marriage covenant. And it required something of both of us. And we both tried our best to keep our ends of the bargain. And so for all of these years, we kept this covenant of marriage. And I rejoice with the wife of my youth. That's what the Bible says that I am to do. And tried to protect her and help her. And in this covenant, neither one of us have been perfect, but we've been working at it. That's what a covenant is. If you've read the passage in Matthew 26 where Jesus said, "This is my blood of the new covenant." It relates to the old covenant, and now there's a new covenant, and it requires something of God. God sent his son to die on the cross. Jesus fulfilled his part by dying on the cross. God did his part by raising him from the dead, and then we do our part by accepting Jesus as our Savior. Amen? So that's what a covenant is. So God says to Ezekiel, "I will make a covenant of peace with them," meaning Israel, "and it shall be an everlasting covenant with them. I will establish them and multiply them, and I will set my sanctuary in the midst forevermore. My tabernacle also shall be with them. Indeed, I will be their God, and they shall be my people." And when he said that, it brought in another aspect to this covenant. It wasn't just a covenant with Israel, the nation, but it was also implying a covenant with another people. There would be others. And we know that now, looking backwards, that this everlasting covenant, and we read about this in a number of places, especially in the New Testament, that it would relate to the Gentiles as well. Not just the Jews, but the Gentiles. So there's going to be this covenant of peace. And I think of that word peace. And boy, if there's anything in our world today it seems like we don't have is peace. With all the turmoil going on, with all the battles going on, and with all the accusations flying here and there, and all the bloodshed that's going on, seems like the last thing in the world we have in the world right now is peace. And yet God promised that there would be a covenant of peace. Now, he didn't say that it would be without cost. He didn't say that it would be without turmoil. It wouldn't be without challenges and struggles. But I have learned through the years that peace, to quote an unknown source, but I didn't say this originally, but peace is not the absence of conflict, but peace is the presence of God in our hearts that keeps our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen? How many here believe you can go through a crisis and still have peace in your heart? Amen? You can still have peace in your heart. And that maybe is what this covenant of peace is leaning toward. So if we go from Ezekiel's covenant of peace, let me read to you now Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. Ezekiel saw the promised covenant of peace. He saw the covenant of peace. And then we skip to the New Testament, chapter 1. And now we have, and it seems to be unrelated, but you'll see the relation in a minute, a man named Zacharias. And Zacharias and Elizabeth couldn't have a baby. And so Zacharias took his turn administering the things of the temple duties. He had his turn. And he would go in and he would stand at the incense table, and an angel of the Lord would come to him and say, Zacharias, you and Elizabeth are going to have a baby. And Zacharias says to this angelic voice, how can this be? Elizabeth is barren and we're up in years. And the angel says, because you didn't believe me, you're going to be mute. You'll not be able to speak until the child is born. And so we go on and we know the story. The child that the angel is talking about is John the Baptist, Jesus' cousin. So Elizabeth does become pregnant. And she does deliver a baby. And at the naming ceremony of the baby, all of the women that are there helping with the birth and delivery kept saying, what is the name of the baby? And John can't speak, or Zacharias can't speak. He's mute. And they keep saying, well, we should name him Zacharias after his father. It's Zacharias. And Elizabeth says, no, his name's going to be John, because we were told to name him John. People couldn't figure that out. And so Zacharias takes what we know as a little chalkboard, and he writes, his name will be John. And immediately he could speak. And this miraculous birth of John the Baptist happens. And then Zacharias, his father, gives what is called the Zacharias prophecy. And he prophesies over his son. And at verses 76 and 79 of Luke chapter 1, this is what he says at the end of his prophecy of his son John the Baptist. Verse 76, and you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest. You will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, with which the dayspring from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of what? Peace. See, Ezekiel saw the prophecy of the covenant of peace. Zechariah said, you, my son, we know him as John the Baptist, you're going to lead the way. You won't be the Messiah, but you'll lead the way for the Messiah, and you will lead us into the way of peace. You'll lead us into the way of peace. So Zacharias is saying, here's the fulfillment of the Ezekiel prophecy. You, my son, miraculously born, not virgin born, but miraculously born, because mom and dad couldn't have babies, you'll lead the way of the one who will be virgin born, and his name is Jesus. Amen? Born of a virgin. And you'll lead the way. Now back in Ezekiel 37, God says to Ezekiel, he says, I want you to do something for me. I want you to prophesy to the people, and I want you to take two sticks. Because at that time, Israel and Judah were having fight. They were fighting each other. Divided kingdom and all that stuff. They're in captivity, and even in captivity, they can't get along. Israel and Judah are fighting and squabbling, and they're just having bad things happen. And God says, we're going to put a stop to that, but I want you to illustrate it by taking two sticks. And so he said, I want you to take the two sticks, and on one I want you to write Judah, and on the other I want you to write Israel. And I want you to tie those two sticks together so that they appear to be one stick. And I want you to preach with that stick so that Israel and Judah knows God's tired of the arguing. He wants you to be one again. He wants you to be connected, because there's something beyond just Israel and Judah. There is a Prince of Peace coming, and we got to be unified to see his coming in. And so he took the stick, and that was the symbol of unity between Israel and Judah. And now we have that prophecy and Zechariah's prophecy put together as one stick. And what does that stick represent? It represents the coming of the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. I thought that was such a wonderful, wonderful, thank you, Jason. That was such a wonderful illustration to tell the people to stop your fighting. How many would like to take a couple big sticks to Washington, D.C.? Hello? Okay, I better be careful. But that's what we need in our nation. We need to remember that we are united. We are united. We are the United States of America. Amen? That's what the entire world needs, is to realize that God is the Prince of Peace. And so Ezekiel prophesied the covenant of peace. Zacharias says, son, John the Baptist, you're going to lead us into that covenant of peace. You're going to lead the way. And so John the Baptist was. We know that from Scripture. John the Baptist was the forerunner. So his son would play a part in that. Look at Luke chapter 2, verse 14. Luke chapter 2 is a familiar passage at Christmas time. It came to pass in those days and went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that the whole world should be taxed. We've heard that, and we'll hear that next week with the kids program, I'm sure. But then at verse 14, the angels appear. The angels appear to the shepherds, and the angel says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid by what you're seeing here. Because what they saw was this incredible amount of angels that show up. Now, you may be sitting there today and you may be saying, Pastor, I'm not sure if I believe in angels or not. And honestly, you wouldn't be alone with that. There's some people that have a real challenge believing in the angelic ministry of heaven. But I, for one, believe in angels. I really do. Now, I don't believe a lot of the stuff connected with angels that has just grown through the years. But the reason I believe in the angelic ministry of heaven is because it's in the Bible, and I believe the Bible. How many believe the Bible today? Amen? I believe the Bible is real. I believe it's true. I believe every word. And so it's in the Bible. And angels had a very important part in the Bible from beginning to ending. Especially in the book of Revelation. If you read the book of Revelation, the book of end times, the angels have a great part in the end times. And even now, I believe the angels have a big part of what's going on. So the angels are a part of the birth of Jesus. And I love it when the kids, I'm not sure what the kids will do next week. I haven't been at the rehearsals or anything, but generally some little child is dressed up like a little angel. You know, they got the little halo, and most of the time they're crooked, and their wings are kind of shifted off to the side. I was at a Christmas program the other day for one of my grandson's school, and they had one of the little ones dressed up like an angel, and she stood up there, and my thought was, oh, how sweet. I wonder if she is an angel. Come on, amen? Sometimes they pick the meanest kid to be the angel. I'm sorry. But anyway, it's really, really cute. And it's part of the Christmas story. But it's not a part of the Christmas story just to make it cute. The angels had a very impactful message that they're bringing to the earth. So the angels speak to these shepherds. Verse 11, there's born unto you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You'll find him wrapped in swaddling clothes, wrapped in a manger. And then verse 13, suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, and all of a sudden there's one angel, and it's now there's a multitude of angels, and they begin to sing this song. Verse 14, glory to God in the highest, and on earth what? Peace, goodwill toward men. Glory to God in the highest. That's what this baby being born is about. Is about bringing glory to God, who is the highest, and peace on earth, goodwill toward men. That's what God promised to the world with the covenant of peace in Ezekiel, affirmed by Zechariah. And now in Luke chapter 2, the angels declare it. Peace on earth, goodwill toward men. And yet at that very moment that the angels were declaring peace on earth, violent times were happening in Israel and all around. So where's the peace? Where's the peace? Well, that peace came to the heart of the shepherds who heard the story. So the angels declared who that covenant promise was. The covenant promise of peace was Jesus. It's the fulfillment. He was the fulfillment. Now if we go to Ephesians chapter 2, Paul the Apostle applied that promise of peace to not only Jews but Gentiles. Let me read chapter 2 verses 11 through the first part of 14. Paul writes these words to the Ephesians. He says, therefore remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh, he's writing to people who are non-Jews, which would include the majority of us. Now, there may be a few of you here that are Jews by birth, but this is written to the non-Jew. We call them the Gentiles, or the aliens, or the outsiders. You who are called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, made in that flesh by hands. Circumcision related to the Jews, because that was part of their process of the child naming ceremony and the physical circumcision of the boy. So that refers to the Jews. The uncircumcision refers to the Gentiles, the outsiders. Verse 12, that at that time you were without Christ, describes us, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. We were not connected to Israel. And strangers from the covenants of promise. There's that word again, covenant. It's the word they used in Ezekiel, the covenant of promise. Having no hope. What a sad statement. No hope. And without God in the world. That described the Gentiles. That described you and I. It describes those that are without Jesus. They are people without hope and without God in the world. That's why the message of Jesus is so important today. It is the message of hope to those who have no hope. It is the message of invitation to those who have not found Christ to come and find the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? It's the message of hope in the midst of hopelessness. It's the message of peace in the midst of war. But now, verse 13, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off, that's you and I, have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace. How many are glad today that Jesus is our peace? Come on, amen? I'm glad he's our peace today. And we've been brought near by the blood of Christ. See, that's how we enter into the covenant that Ezekiel made, that he talked about. By giving our lives and our hearts to Jesus Christ, his blood washes us from our sins, and we enter into this relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. So we enter into this covenant, and there are responsibilities of this covenant, that what God will do and what we will do. So we are the happy recipients of that promised peace. And finally, the last verse I'll use this morning, John 14:27, Jesus gave that peace to us. He said these words, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Jesus says to these disciples, and then to us, he says to these disciples, "I'm going to give you peace." And these disciples will face some of the most difficult times in their lives as they go out to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. All of them but one will die a martyr's death for Jesus. And yet Jesus says, "I'll give you peace, but I won't give it as the world gives." See, the world gives peace with conditions. That's what we're seeing in the Middle East today. There's a lot of pressure to the powers that be to have peace, but all those peace things have conditions. There'll be peace if this. We'll stop if this. And there's always conditions with that peace. That's how the world gives peace. And if you don't meet the conditions, there's no peace. But what about the peace that Jesus gives? Jesus gives peace without conditions. You see, because the Prince of Peace paid for that peace on the cross. And there's nothing we can do to buy that. We just have to keep our end of the covenant. We accept Christ as our Savior, and when we do, that peace comes. And God will not take that peace away. Now, the enemy will try to take that peace away. I know that's true, because he beats me up all the time. I can guarantee you what will happen tomorrow morning. I'll guarantee you what will happen tomorrow morning. Tomorrow morning, I'll get my Monday beating. And you're responsible. No, tomorrow morning, I'll get my Monday beating. The devil will show up and say, "What a lousy sermon you preached yesterday. It was terrible. You were tongue-tied. People didn't listen." And he'll show me which ones of you yawn during my sermon. And which one of you got up and left to go to the bathroom. He will show me that. And he'll say, "That's proof, and you ought to just give it up right now." And there have been some Mondays that I've just stood there and let him beat me through my many years of ministry, and I've preached lots and lots of sermons. My wife is helpful sometimes. And she'll remind me, "No, don't let him do that. It's a good message. Don't let him do that. Don't let him do that." And every now and then she'll be honest and say, "Well, it wasn't your best." No, I don't think she's ever said that. But I can guarantee you that's what'll happen. But I have a choice to make, because I have peace in my heart. I can either take the beating, or I can stand up against him, and if he wants to beat me, I got a bigger stick. And my stick is shaped like this. And I can take that big ugly stick called the cross and I can beat him right back and tell him, it's not my words, it's the words of the Holy Spirit that count. It's what God has spoken to the people. And it may have been not my best shot at it, but God uses his word and his word never returns void. And I just beat him right up again. Amen. Because I can be at peace. And you say, well, Pastor, what if it was a lousy sermon? And I've preached several. Matter of fact, I've got some notes in my office where I wrote across the top, after Sunday morning, lousy sermon. I gave myself a grade. Lousy sermon. But it's not my sermon that counts. It's the Word of God. And the Word of God goes out, and the Word of God accomplishes what God wants to do. Amen?
Amen.
Man. And so the peace that I have remains. The devil will try to take it. And that's what he's tried to do with some of you at times, is tried to take that peace away from you. But now that the covenant of peace that Ezekiel spoke of, Zacharias confirmed, the angels declared, Paul reaffirmed, and Jesus promised, we can be at peace. You and I can be at peace. Number one, we can be at peace with God. Nothing is more important than being at peace with God. God is not our enemy. He's our Savior. Amen? He's our Redeemer. He's our Lord. And we can be at peace with God. And if we're not at peace with God, we'll never be happy with anything else. We can have all the money in the world and have no peace with God. It's amazing to me how you read stories about some of the richest people in the world. And at the bottom line of everything they write, you can tell this person has no peace. And you'd think with all that money, there wouldn't be anything that would upset them. And yet, I can't believe some of the turmoil they go through. Now, I'm not saying every rich person isn't saved. There's many that have great wealth that love Jesus and are at peace. But many of the ones that you hear about, they don't have any peace. There's no peace there. They may have stuff, but they don't have peace. Nothing takes the place of peace with God. Amen?
Amen?
Nothing takes the place. And how do you have peace with God? You accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You believe that He loves you and that He can wash away your sins. And He can come and live in your heart. And the Prince of Peace can be right here. That's how you have peace with God. And no matter what happens, where you go, what happens in your life, you can have peace with God and know when you lay your head down at night, you're in God's hands. That is invaluable. That's priceless. Amen? Peace with God. Because of that covenant with peace. That covenant of peace. We can be at peace with God, but we can be at peace with ourselves. That's number two. How important is that, to be at peace with ourselves? To be at peace with who we are and how God made us. See, God doesn't make mistakes. We may look at some people and say, oh, God made a mistake. No, it's no mistake. It's no mistake. God goofed there. No, He didn't. Can I tell just a little bit about Mikey, sweetheart? Would that be okay? Cheryl had a little brother named Mikey. And Debbie, it was her brother as well. And Mikey was born with a birth defect. And Mom Nichols, some of you remember Mom Nichols, she took care of him and Dad Nichols. And Mikey could never function like a normal little boy. And I remember Mikey would drag his foot. But I want to tell you, Mikey couldn't communicate real well. He had a chart that he could point to. But Mikey had a laugh that would bring a smile to everybody. And Mikey loved going to church. And I've heard the story that when Mom and Dad Nichols maybe didn't want to go to church, Mikey would remind them, we're going to church. And they would take Mikey to church. And Mikey went to church, and everybody in church loved Mikey. They adored him. And he touched so many lives. And I didn't understand Mikey when I first met the Nichols family. But there was something there. And Mikey had an old guitar because he loved to worship. And you would find him sometimes sitting on his bed, right, sweetheart? With a little wooden guitar that didn't have any strings. And I think he would open a songbook and he would just strum about that, or his Bible, open his Bible, and he would strum on that and he would worship. And it didn't sound like worship, maybe like the worship team, but he would worship and would raise his hands and he would utter Jesus' name. And some people would look at Mikey and say, boy, God made a mistake. God didn't make a mistake with Mikey. Mikey was at peace with himself because he was at peace with God. And Mikey has passed away now, but we'll never forget Mikey. And there's people who still this day tell us and tell them how Mikey touched their lives. Don't tell me that people with special needs don't count. They count. God has a purpose. God has a reason. As hard as it is, and Mikey was at peace with himself. And every one of us can be at peace with ourselves if we take that covenant of peace. Amen? Amen? God loves us. Thank you, Debbie and Cheryl, for letting me share about Mikey. You can be at peace with God. You can be at peace with yourself. You can be at peace with your neighbors. Sometimes that's hard, but come on. We can be at peace with our neighbors. We can be at peace with our family. It's important that we do our best to be at peace with our families, and we can do that because of the Prince of Peace. This one will be a little controversial, but because of that covenant of peace, we can be at peace with our circumstances. Our circumstances may not be the best. Circumstances may not be something we've chosen, but we can be at peace in our circumstances, not because of them, but because of the Prince of Peace that lives in our hearts and our lives. Rough circumstances. I know some of you here are facing some very difficult things. Your circumstances are not pleasant. I wouldn't wish them on anyone. But you can still have peace in the midst of your circumstances, right? Because of the Prince of Peace, because he never leaves. And it's amazing how God can turn those circumstances. What the devil means for bad, God turns to good. Amen? Just have to remember. Prince of Peace. I'm in a hurry. My time is getting away. We can be at peace with our future. Whatever that future holds, we can be at peace with our future if we have the Prince of Peace in our hearts. We may not know what that future holds, but we can be at peace with it. Whatever comes my way, whatever plans you have for me, Lord, I thank you for the peace because my future is not in my hands. My future is in God's hands. Come on, amen? And then lastly, we can be at peace in our soul. On a number of occasions in the book of Psalms, David says, he talks to his soul, and he says, soul, why are you so disquieted within me? Why are you so upset? Every now and then it does good to do some soul searching, right? And it does good to talk to our soul. And David says, soul, why? And then he'll write a few things on why he's upset, and then he'll say, but. I love that word, but. Amen? But this, but that, but that, but that. And David will say, but God is real. God is good. God helps me. God has delivered me. And at the end of the psalm, his soul is satisfied because he knows the source of his peace, and it's God. And so we can be at peace with our soul because of the Prince of Peace. Now, of those seven things I listed, what maybe most of you are okay in all those areas. But if you're here today and there's one of those areas you're struggling with and saying, Pastor, I don't think I have peace in that area. That's what we're going to pray for right now. We're going to pray for the Prince of Peace to come. Amen? And minister to you. Because remember this, if you're following Christ, if you're not following Christ, then none of that stuff is probably there. But if you're following Christ, that peace is there. You just have to pull it out. And you may have to battle with the enemy a little bit, but you just bring out the big stick. Come on. And beat the enemy with it. Right? So let's bow our heads together. Lord, you see us today. You see our need of peace. You see our need of peace. And you see every person here today. And you see the need of peace in their heart. Now, maybe many folks here are at peace all the way around, and I thank God for that. But maybe there's someone here that's not. Maybe there's a couple that's not. Maybe there's a dozen that's not. I don't know, but what I do know is that you're here to be their Prince of Peace. And so I ask you right now, Lord, to let your peace that passes understanding flow to them right now in Jesus' name. I ask you, Lord, to speak to them something right now. Not of pastor's words, but something of what the Bible said today. Something of what the Holy Spirit said today. Let peace come in Jesus' name. And could we do this together so that no one's embarrassed? If you're physically able, just lift a hand up to heaven. And with that lifted hand, say, Jesus, bring peace to me. Could we all do that together? If you're physically able, just, Lord, bring peace to me today. Bring peace to my family. Bring peace to my soul. Bring peace to my mind, to my heart, to my future. Bring peace to me, Lord, in Jesus' name. Let this season of peace be a season that I say, yes, I'm at peace. Because Jesus made a covenant with Ezekiel and the children of Israel, and it's a covenant that relates to me and reaches to me. And Lord, I thank you for that peace that passes understanding. I thank you for it, that peace. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Let's thank the Lord for his word today, shall we? Amen. Amen. Amen.